Our scripture comes from Acts 9, verses 36 through 43. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Her life overflowed with good works and compassionate acts on behalf of those in need. About that time, though, she became so ill that she died. After they washed her body, they laid her in an upstairs room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two people to Peter. They urged, "Please come right away." Peter went with them. Upon his arrival, he was taken to the upstairs room. All the widows stood beside him, crying as they showed the tunics and other clothing Dorcas made when she was alive. Peter sent everyone out of the room, then knelt and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up. Then he called God's holy people, including the widows, and presented her alive to them. The news spread throughout Joppa, and many put their faith in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we come this week, once again, looking at the spiritual life. What does it mean to be spiritual in a world that is saturated with spirituality? And really reclaiming that idea of a spiritual life for us as Christians, so much more than just the religious practices, but really living out our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit each and every day. And so we've talked about the guidance that the Spirit gives us and the ways the Spirit leads us and helps us discern all the things that we need to live as Christ lived. And today we're talking specifically about spiritual authority. What kind of authority do we have in the Holy Spirit? And when we read the text today, we find a great deal of authority indeed was given to Peter by the Holy Spirit to raise Tabitha from the dead. Now, a quick word on resurrection before we get into the story, and that is that we always think of resurrection as that's something unique to Jesus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, as Angela mentioned earlier. Jesus obviously himself raised from the dead. There was another girl that he had raised from the dead at some point throughout the Gospels. And so we always think of resurrection associated with something that is unique to Jesus and his own abilities or his own experience. But what we miss oftentimes is that for what happens after death when somebody is kind of brought to new life, there were two different terms. Excuse me, in the ancient world, one resurrection and the other is ascension. Now, Jesus also ascended into heaven, but ascension was a common thing that was understood to happen to individuals who were particularly close to God. We see that in Elijah as he's caught up in the fiery chariot and all of that that goes into being caught up into heaven. Obviously, we see Jesus ascended, but we also see it outside of Scripture. We see stories of Roman emperors who were supposedly ascended and caught up into the heavens in some ways. And so the idea of ascension was a common thought, that people could be so godly, so spiritual, so close to the divine, that they would just sort of not really die, but be caught up in this ascension. That was understood as an individual possibility. Resurrection, on the other hand, was not something they talked about very often. Why? Because it was not an individual occurrence. Resurrection was for everyone. And so when you look at a passage, say like in Luke 7, when the people are asking John the Baptist, that, you know, is this this Jesus that has come, is he really the one? Is he the Messiah? And they say, tell John that Jesus is healing the blind and the deaf and the lame, and that Jesus is raising the dead. And what that means to John and to his followers is that the dead are being raised as a sign that the kingdom of God has come to earth. We see that image back in Isaiah, that there there's an assumption, there's a belief that when God's kingdom comes, when God fulfills his kingdom on earth, then the dead will be raised, not just one dead person, not just the Messiah, but all of the dead will be raised. And so resurrection was always communal. And if you look throughout the Eastern Church, even today, you'll find very different pictures of the resurrection than what we have. We always see Jesus at the tomb, maybe Mary kind of standing off in the garden, maybe a couple angels on top of the rock. Not so in Eastern traditions. All the images in Eastern churches and Orthodox churches you'll find of the resurrection always include Adam and Eve coming out of the tomb with Jesus. Why? Because they represent all of humanity. That, as Paul writes, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. That's how Paul reconciles this whole thing, because people were challenging Paul. He'd talk about the resurrection of Jesus and they'd be like, what are you talking about? There's no such thing as an individual resurrection. How can you say just Jesus raised? Everybody else is dying. And Paul's answer to that was, Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It was just the beginning of the kingdom of God breaking in and making hope for the possibility of resurrection for all people. And so they understood very clearly that resurrection meant that it's more than just Jesus. This is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And so now we come to our story today, and we find this woman, Tabitha. We might call her something like a Mother Teresa of her day, living in poverty, living in a poverty-stricken community, and yet always seeming to have just enough to give and to care for those around her, particularly a community of widows who, as we know, were in very bad shape in their day. They had no economic support. They had no connection. In a sense, they were already dead. They experienced hopelessness and poverty and sickness, and they struggled in so many ways, as we can understand from widows today, but even more so in their situation. And so they have Tabitha in their community caring for them. She's making clothes for them. She's providing for them. She's brought this community together of love and support and caring for one another. In a sense, she's already raising the dead. Because here are these group of widows who are essentially cast out, who have no connection to the larger society, and they're alone and isolated. And Tabitha has said, you know what? You're not dead yet. There's still life in you. There's still life in us. Let us come together. Let us work together. Let us care for one another and serve each other and provide for one another. And Tabitha has, in a sense, given new life to this dead community. And so Tabitha is already working out the kingdom of God in her small little circle of influence. And then Tabitha dies. And that little community that she had brought to life, that centered around her ability to help them and care for them and hold them together, was distraught. And Peter comes as he hears about this great saint who had been doing the work of the kingdom among these widows, and the people bring all that Tabitha had done for them to show. Look at all the clothing, all the weavings, all the things that she had done to provide for their needs. They told the stories about her life. In a sense, this is what we might call a setup for a good funeral. And Peter could preach it. But Peter had something else in mind, because the Spirit had given him an authority beyond just preaching funerals. And he steps up to Tabitha and says, rise. Get up and make your bed. Can you imagine if anybody walked into a funeral or a funeral home, and your loved one is in the casket, and somebody would dare to walk up to that casket and lay their hands upon it and talk directly to that person with all the authority in heaven and earth and say, get up and get out of that coffin. I don't think it would be received well. It would probably be offensive to most people. How dare you even think such a thing? That's the kind of authority that we see in Peter, the kind of confidence and faith that we see in Peter, because Peter understood that resurrection was for all, and that Tabitha was part of bringing resurrection and new life to this community, and God had more for her and for her community, and they needed hope more than anything else in the world. And so Peter spoke to Tabitha, "Get up," and she opened her eyes and sat up. And then he called God's holy people together and presented her to them. Now that's pretty shocking, pretty stunning. It would be an audacious and probably offensive claim to try to do something like that today. And so what does this have to do with us? If we can't raise the dead, if we can't say such a thing to a person, what does this have to do with us? And I'll be honest, I really didn't know for a long time until I did the clinical pastoral education at the hospital in Pineville as part of my ordination process. And I met somebody there who gave me a new insight on this story and what it means to have that kind of authority to speak life into death. I cannot remember her name for the life of me. I wish I could. She was probably in her late 70s, early 80s. She was a volunteer in the ICU at the Pineville Hospital. And she would sit outside of the ICU doors and she would make sure that, because they had rules that you could only have two people, this was before COVID, that you could only have two people in the room at a time in the ICU. And so she'd sit with the families out in the waiting area and she'd make sure that if somebody could go in or not, she'd provide drinks and snacks and, you know, just generally caring for the families who would be waiting outside when their loved ones were in the ICU. She was kind of served as a go-between sometimes, particularly if somebody was dying, where she'd kind of go and arrange with the nurses to allow more people to be in there in their final moments. And, you know, she was kind of this go-between, this really support system for these families who were grieving and struggling with their loved ones who may or may not ever make it out of those hospital rooms. In some ways, she was like Tabitha for that hospital community, providing hope and comfort to people who felt like their life was crashing in around them. And I talked to her almost every day when I was there at the hospital, because in chaplaincy, you have to be in the ICU a lot. That's kind of where most things happen. And in talking to her, I got to hear more of her story and why she became a volunteer at the hospital. It was because of her own experience when she was in a tragic accident and ended up in a coma. Turned out she was in a coma for a couple of months, and nobody suspected that she would live. It was pretty much certain that it was over. And nobody believed that she had any life in her as she laid there in that ICU bed in that very hospital where she now served as a volunteer. And she told the story of those couple of months while she was in a coma so vividly, as if she was there seeing it firsthand, because she was. And that's where the stunning part comes in. You see, we walk into a situation where somebody is unconscious and unresponsive. We think, oh, they can't hear, they're already gone, they're practically dead, they'll probably never come back. But the truth is, in many cases, though we don't know for sure how many or what the details are, but in many cases, that person is still very much aware and alert in their minds. I'm sure, Kendall, you can attest to this in your chaplaincy experience, that they are very aware of what's going on. They just have no way to express themselves. And so oftentimes they hear what's being said around them. And this volunteer talks about those several months that went by. For her, it was like instant. She didn't know. When she woke up, she was stunned to find out it had been a couple months. But she heard her family, and she heard her friends, and she heard people coming in and out of that room. She heard the doctors and the nurses. And everything she heard during that entire two-month period was negative. Everything she heard was how her life was over. She wasn't really here. And she remembers screaming out, "Yes, I'm right here. What are you talking about? I'm not here." But nobody could hear her because she was in a coma. But she vividly remembers responding to every person, trying to tell them, trying to get their attention, trying to tell them that she was there, but she was trapped inside of her own mind. She didn't understand why they couldn't respond to her. All she kept hearing over and over and over again was how she's already dead. It's hopeless. She's gone. She started making funeral arrangements. She heard all the planning for her funeral. She heard all the kids and grandkids fighting over her funeral arrangements. All those things that we say after somebody has already died, and we think, thank God that person's not in the room because we would not want them to hear all this. She heard it. She was crushed. Her spirit was deadened inside. She talks about the spiritual battles that she faced, just these nightmares of clouds of darkness just clawing at her mind, trying to consume her because of all the negativity around her. And when she finally woke up, miraculously, no explanation at all medically of why she awoke, she could never see her family and friends the same again. Because she heard the things that they said about her. She heard the ways that they had given up on her. She heard the ways that they just wanted to be done with it all, that they just wished that she would die already so they could move on with their lives. And it broke her. And though she lived physically, miraculously, in a way nobody ever imagined, her soul was murdered in that hospital room by her own loved ones, who spoke not life to her, but death in her darkest hour. And I think of her story, and I know that it's true, because when she woke up, she was able to talk to doctors and nurses and to others about things that she had heard that occurred and were said in times when nobody else was in the room. And everybody realized that it was true. She really knew what was going on. They were stunned. They were embarrassed. They were humiliated. They couldn't believe that she could remember some of the things so vividly that they had said when they were alone. I've gone into hospital rooms since that time. It's changed the way I view that kind of ministry of presence. And I always make a point when somebody is unconscious or unresponsive to pray directly with them, to tell them directly, you know, we're going to pray for you now. We're praying with you. To speak to them directly, even when others in the room are speaking about them. And I've been challenged and criticized by family members for that. Oh, they're not here. They can't. No. We don't know that. They're with us. We need to be with them. And I say all of that because we don't understand all the medical pieces that go into all that. But here's what we understand. That we have been given the spiritual authority, like Peter, to speak life into death. And so when we encounter a situation that is as close to death as absolutely possible, it is always our responsibility, whether anybody understands it or not, to speak the word of life, to speak the hope of resurrection, to speak the joy of eternity and new life. All of those things are our responsibility to speak into the lives of those who are dead and dying, even if they're not dying physically. Even if they're in situations where they're just dying because they feel like there's no hope and no reason to live. Maybe communities who are struggling with poverty or oppression or injustice. In places where people feel like this community that Tabitha served, where nobody cares. If we were all to die today, nobody would even notice. People who are essentially the walking dead in our lives and in our community. And God, to Peter and to us, gives us the authority and the responsibility to step into those places of death and to say, get up. God is with you. Now, whether that person gets up and physically walks the earth again, as this volunteer at the hospital did, or whether that person gets up and sees Jesus face to face, All of that is irrelevant. What matters is our responsibility and our authority to speak life into those places of darkness. Because the world hears enough darkness. The world hears enough despair. The world hears enough negativity. It hears enough hatred. It hears enough hopelessness. We get it everywhere. And it's no wonder that people essentially find themselves walking around in this fog, almost in a coma, wondering, does life even matter? What would it look like for us to step into those lives and to speak with boldness like Peter, not crying because of all the sadness and all the tragedy and all their life is over and all their life is so horrible, but to speak new life, to proclaim the hope of resurrection, to proclaim with the authority of the Spirit, God has something for you that matters. You are beloved. You are cared for. You are not alone. You are not dead yet. And we are with you as the Spirit of God is with you. And so get up, go forth, and continue. And that is exactly what this woman in the hospital did. She could never talk to her family again. But she said, to my dying day, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that no one else in one of those hospital beds ever has to experience what I experienced from their families. And she spent the rest of her life, she may still be there, I don't know, spending the rest of her life speaking life into places of death, giving hope to families and giving hope to those who have nothing left, with the authority that the Spirit gave to Peter and the authority that the Spirit gives to us. And so when Jesus raised Lazarus, he told Lazarus to come out of the grave. Then he told people, unbind him. Because you see, even when we are raised to new life, we're still sometimes bound in those grave clothes. That's what this woman experienced. She rose essentially from the dead, as it were, coming out of this coma. But she was still bound in her soul, in her heart, in her mind, by all of that darkness that was fed into her in those several months. And so I want us to think for just a minute as we close this out, to reflect on our own lives and our own experience. You may want to close your eyes. You may want to just kind of hold your hands together across your chest or across your lap or whatever, and just kind of feel that sense of being bound, of being tied up, in the same way that you might be in the grave clothes or in a straitjacket or something like that. Feel that tightness closing in on you, the way this woman felt that darkness clawing at her mind. And think of all the places in your life where you feel that kind of claustrophobia almost, that constriction, that tightness, that closing in, that darkness. All the places of pain, all the places of grief, of hopelessness, of despair, of feeling like, is life even worth living? Maybe you've never experienced that feeling, but I doubt it. Imagine everybody has at least once in their life. And hear Jesus speak into that place of darkness and constriction and say, get up, come forth, unbind. And as you feel the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, release your arms open. Feel the tension release in your arms and your hands and your body. Feel yourself open to take a deep breath in the air, to breathe in the gift of life, to know that you no longer have to be bound. Just as Lazarus was raised, as Tabitha was raised, as her whole community came forth and was given new hope and new life and new possibility, so each and every one of us have been called forth out of darkness, out of bondage, out of death itself, into a new and resurrected life. And And so as we go forth today, when we go forth with that authority, with that power, with that experience of having been set free ourselves from the clutches of hopelessness and despair, and the authority to speak life into every situation where there is death and darkness in our world. And so, Jesus, thank you that you continue this day to send forth your disciples with the authority of your Holy Spirit to speak life into death, to speak resurrection, not just for a past Messiah who lived at a certain time in history, but resurrection for all people, because your kingdom has broken into this world of death and decay and is restoring it and is recreating and is breathing new life into each and every one. And so send us forth today with the authority of Peter, with the authority of your Holy Spirit, with the authority of life and resurrection and hope. And give us the opportunity and the courage to speak life into every circumstance we face. In the name of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.